No, what day is it?
It's the International Day of the Woman.
Wow, that's good timing. All right, I've been actually trying to do this message for like a month, and the Lord keeps saying, "No, do this, do this." So I guess He knew. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that you, our days, our times, they're in your hands, and you know what you're doing. And I pray this morning that we wouldn't get good Bible arguments, that we just get your heart. Well, we don't. It wouldn't help us, Lord, to search the scriptures and think we find life and then miss you. So we pray, Lord, that this morning that you would lift burdens. I just pray if there's a lady close to you, a woman close to you, and even if you're a woman, just put your hand on her shoulder. We're just going to pray right now. Sorry, Tom. She ran away from you. I'm just going to pray right now. There's a burden that's been put on the church, and the Lord's going to break it. He's going to break that yoke. So, Lord, we just pray that this morning, just in whatever way you want to do this morning, that you would break off unrighteous yokes in the name of Jesus, that you would lift burdens, Lord, that you give us vision for where you're taking the entire church in this hour, and that we would embrace, Jesus, what you say about people. Lord, would you give us your heart for people? So I just pray for the women who are being touched right now, that they'd have a heart for people that is like your heart, Jesus. And I pray for anyone who's not being prayed for right now, that we'd have a heart, Lord, for people like you do. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right. So we don't want to get into the other ditch, right, of missing the point that what Jesus is really doing, what he promises his church in the last days is a oneness. Not an elevation of any person, not an elevation of the youth. There's a temptation to put all the weight on the youth. The youth are going to be the ones that do the thing that God wants done. That's not true. He wants to bring us all together in one. It's tempting to put the emphasis on leaders. That's not true. It's tempting to put the emphasis on women. It's not true. It's tempting to put the emphasis on elders. That's not true. What he's doing is he's bringing everybody together in one, in him, submitted and ordered under his heart. And then he's going to give all of that to the Father. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. So for the last couple of months, I've been trying, when I get a chance to talk about resisting the spirit of the age in the church. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to give us victory over the zeitgeist, or the spirit of the age that's promised to the end time generation. And you don't have to wonder what that spirit is. You go to look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. Look at 1 Thessalonians. It's a selfish spirit. Like, that's the spirit of the age, is self-centeredness. Me, I have to rise up and take mine. If I don't, no one else will. And so the answer to that, because there's a bunch of inequity all over the place. There's a bunch of pain because of this inequity. The answer is not to protest, rise up, band together with like people, and demand our rights. It's actually the opposite. Because Jesus is very concerned about our rights. He made us to be walking in a kingdom that is all for the increase of his government that has no end. And so he really cares a lot about equality among the genders, equality among the generations, equality among the races. He cares way more than we do. We need to get his heart. If we get his heart, we'll do way more than the world ever could to increase righteousness in the earth. And that's what we want, okay? So this is a part five of resisting the spirit in the age, of the age in the church. There's notes. If you don't have them, somebody's probably got them. You can sit close to them. Okay, so we need, item one, God is changing the role of humanity in the earth. This is important to know. If you don't understand that God is actually changing the role of people in relation to each other and to him, and then you will be tempted to think whatever's happened is what should happen forever. That's not true. And we don't want what's happened in the past to keep happening forever. We actually want to move forward with Jesus. So there's a ton of ways to say this, that Jesus is always taking a people from a people. He took Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and like told him he's going to be the one that he's going to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and that the entire earth would be blessed because of Abraham. And then he kept taking, and he didn't stop there. He kept taking people from people. He took Israel out of Egypt. He took Abram's family into Egypt for 400 years. They became a huge nation, millions of people, took them out of Egypt, gave them the land of Canaan. And then he took a people out of that people and called them the church, 120 in the upper room. And he's going to take a people out of the church, and he's going to call them a bride. And then he's going to take that bride, and he's going to have her speak to all nations for 1,000 years until they decide, do they want this king or not? And so we want to go forward with what Jesus is doing, but that requires that we understand something really basic. It's that human relationship is supposed to be changing, just not just with God, with each other too. And I want to lay that out for you today, because if we really believe that, then we have to believe what Jesus said about it through the Old Testament prophets, through the law, through his own gospel accounts, and through the epistles. And his testimony is, I'm going to make everybody one. Not just like everybody that looks like Jesus. If that were the case, most of us would be disqualified. Not just everybody that's a man like Jesus. Not just everybody that's Jesus' age. Everybody. Man, woman, young, old, every color. He's going to make us all one. Isn't that glorious? That's hope for the world right now. Do you know that? That is what the earth is clamoring for right now. But it needs a witness. And if it doesn't have a witness, that's the tragedy of what's happening in the church in this hour, is the deep, deep division. There's no witness of this unity, this true unity. There's a false unity witness that is, let's pretend all of these divisions don't matter, and we'll just focus on the few things that we can agree upon. That's a very flimsy witness. Jesus wants a witness that fully investigates his heart, gets entirely in it, and then is a witness, not because we decided that we like each other, but because we decided we're going to submit to Jesus and Jesus likes everybody. Does that make sense? This is really important. So unity is not you and me agreeing about Jesus. Unity is me and Jesus agreeing about you. And when we do that, we will love people the way Jesus loves them. So he's changing this role of humanity in the earth. We need a long view, we need a long view of the story the Bible is telling. I'm really excited. I'm not nervous this morning. I was nervous a couple weeks ago. I'm really excited. Otherwise, if we don't have this long view, we make Bible verses like these little elements of our own recipes for living. We'll take a little bit of 1 Corinthians 2, add a little Jeremiah 1, stir it up. This is what I like. This is what I like to eat. You can't do that. You actually have to take a long view of the entire story the Bible is telling, okay? The Bible is a living word. It's Jesus' heart, the whole thing. He is the word, John 1. Fear keeps us, fear, everybody say fear. Fear is mostly what makes us grab onto a verse. Usually we don't even like it that much, but we're afraid that if we disagree with it, that we're disagreeing with God. And so therefore, that one thing, that little grain, becomes the pearl. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be afraid of, if I don't agree with what that thing says, out of context and separated from everything else, if I don't agree with that, then I don't agree with God. That is a false idol. That's what the Pharisees did. They searched the word thinking they would find life, and he's like, but you won't come to me. What we want to do when we hit a verse, it's like, that seems to disagree with everything else I think about Jesus. We want to go to Jesus and be like, Jesus, what do you think about this? Okay? If we don't do that, we will end up with denominations and divisions and all kinds of weird things that happen because we take the Bible away from God and we're like, okay, I'm going to please you as I do this. And he's like, you can't. You literally can't please me doing the word. The word is to tell you how to come near to me, and then through you, I'll please myself. Does that make sense? He made us for his own pleasure. He made us to need him forever, and we need him just to understand the Bible. That's really good. Because he likes to help us understand. So fear keeps us from being willing to explore Jesus' heart fully. It's a fear that's not rooted in the truth that we are children. We aren't supposed to be able to understand it apart from Dad. He actually wants us forever to lean on him to understand what he's saying. Anybody here have kids? You ever have to explain to your kids what you're saying? You ever had them take something you say and turn it right around against you? That's still your words. Is that your heart, though? We want his heart, okay? Religion, that's religion, to take and separate him from his word. It separates the word from the heart of Jesus. We want to go the other way. We want his heart. Then the word will have a right place in our relationship with the word, right? If we get his heart, there's lots of people. The point being, many generations, like millennia, there are people that loved Jesus and obeyed him and are saints forever, and they never had a Bible like this one. Like, they were mostly illegal, couldn't be found. So somehow they still know God and follow him and heard the witness of the Holy Spirit and obeyed him without one of these. So we take one of these to divide everybody up and say, this, I'm not moving from this verse. We don't have his heart. We have to have his heart, okay? And this is what he did address this with the Pharisees. And this is the passage that I give you next. So I guess I'm in sync with my own notes. John 5, 39 to 42. You search the scriptures. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. For in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. They're all pointing to a man. Everything from Genesis to Revelation. Talking about a man and how he feels. And people that agreed with him and disagreed with him. These are which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. We should be able to judge if we're rightly interpreting this thing by an increasing, a growing reality of humility, love, and peace happening in our hearts. Like if we take this thing and it leads us to have a personality that's different than Jesus, then we have to understand that we're understanding this thing wrong. Okay? That's just the fruit. That's the fruit he's talking about, Matthew 7. He's like, you know a tree by its fruit. It's easy to say the right thing. It's very narrow and difficult is the way to actually get his heart, okay? So the role of men and women in our relationship with God and each other, it changes in the Bible. It's changing over time. The point being, if you look at a couple of passages that Paul wrote about women not speaking in church, and like it sounds like he's subjugating women. If you look at the full counsel of Scripture, he's not. But we have to understand, either way, the role of both men and women, young and old, across the races, everything is changing over time. He's bringing it all together in one. So we can't look back 2,000 years and be like, just like that. We actually have to say, okay, I don't get, Jesus, how you're going to do this mystery is what it's called in the Bible, the mystery. But Paul's like, if the angels had understood the mystery, Satan would never let them crucify Jesus. Right? But they don't know. There's this unfolding mystery of relationship with God that's becoming, there are a lot of things we can know about it. It's becoming one. Now, is this license to interpret the Bible any way you want to? No, it is not. This is humility to say, my theology is lacking until I see him face to face. I'm going to let him speak to me about my attitude towards people around me and let him sift me and hone me until I sound like and feel like and act like he does. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's humility. It's like saying, I don't know everything. Like there's paradoxes in this word intentionally to get me to realize that God's heart is infinite. It would take literally forever to know all the if-then statements that are living inside of this God. Okay? So you can't make a formula. You got to have a relationship. At creation, men and women, I'm just going to give you a little example of how the relationship is changing. At creation, men and women were equal. Eve led Adam into sin. She had the power to do that. Like, there wasn't a relationship where it was like, woman, stay home, I'm going to go get the fruit. Like, it didn't work like that. She listened to Satan. She decided it was good for wisdom, ate some, gave it to Adam. Adam's like, sounds like a good idea, honey. Ate some too. Okay? Satan's goal is to subjugate. That's what he was doing. He was trying to get Eve and Adam both subjugated, set under, put down, broken in their freedom, okay? Anytime, this is just a good practical application. Anytime you're tempted to sin and it seems like it would be good, like I think God's okay with it, you have to understand what Satan is trying to do is put a chain on you. It's hard to break those chains. Demons are expensive to get, expensive to keep, and expensive to get rid of. You don't want to give in to them, okay? Okay, so Satan's goal is to subjugate. God's redemptive plan is to liberate. That's what he's doing. He's making us free from this moment in time. Just Genesis 3 moment. Genesis 3:16. To the woman, this is what God said after they fell into sin. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. You're going to have more kids. It's going to be more painful. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This is when the subjugation happened right here. Okay? Now, is Jesus okay with that? Well, how do you know? Jen says no. How do you know? Because he went to the cross to break it. So we have the first thing in Jesus' heart, he's not okay with that. Okay? Can we all agree on that? So if he's not okay with that, and he's taking us into a place that he desires, then we have to be ready to change to say that is not okay. Mostly in the church right now, you're hearing people say, well, the Bible says it, And so that's what it is. But he's changing everything. Okay, so we have to at the very outset say, what he's doing is he's fixing what was broken in Genesis 3. If he's fixing what was broken in Genesis 3, there was a subjugation of women that happened because of sin. Who here wants justice for your sin? Anybody want justice for your sin? What's justice for your sin? Hell. Hell and then a lake of fire. I don't want justice. I want mercy. If you want justice, I just want to speak to the ladies in this room. If you want justice for the subjugation, that's not what you want. What you want is mercy. And if you want mercy, then you have to learn to extend mercy. Do you see what I'm saying? So the answer is not to band together and be like, give us our rights. It's happening right now. It's the day of the woman. It's me too. It's church too. It's all kinds of things. There's legitimate wrongs. There's legitimate like problems that are happening in relationships. Satan is stirring up division right now, politically, between the genders, between the races, economically. He's stirring up division. The answer is not to band together with like-minded people and resist that division. The answer is to look at it and say, why is it happening? And what is Jesus' heart for it? It's not to make peace with it. It's not to accept it's always going to be this way. It's to say, okay, there's a wisdom in doing the Sermon on the Mount, forgiving my enemies, blessing those who curse me, those who spitefully use me. There's a wisdom in that because I'm going to find Jesus has this amazing plan to gather everybody together that wants to do that and make them one. He's going to answer the division. That's what he's doing right now. That's what this coronavirus really is, in my opinion. He's shaking some part of what we rely on in order to get us to give up, give in to him, and let him move us. Now, there's a couple ways to deal with that. You can look at something like the coronavirus, which really isn't that deadly. You know, in some respects, you could say it's not any worse than the flu. You'd have to look at that statistically to say that. I say that because the flu happens every year. You don't see airlines stop flying to places because of that. You don't see cruise ships kept off the coast because of that. You don't see millions of test kits put out all over the country for the flu because of that. This isn't like the flu. It's totally different. Just common sense would tell you it doesn't. The flu doesn't tank the stock market up and down. It's not like the flu. But if you say to God, it's just like the flu, no big deal, he'll say, I got more for you. If you want to take more to move you close to me, I've got more. But if you're like, you know what? Thank you, God. It's not that bad. I want to act like it's the worst so I can get really near to you. I can use it as good incentive to get near to you. Do you see what I'm saying? You could say this about everything. You could say it about the Me Too stuff. It's bad, right? It's a reason to get close to Jesus. It's not a reason to go further from his heart and demand our rights. Do you see what I'm saying? Same thing with church too. Same thing with the political stuff. It's bad. It's bad enough. Do you want it worse? I don't want it worse. Okay, so the redemptive plan, it's always taking a people into this reality, taking a people into this, I want to be more like Jesus. That's the answer to all the division. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one, everybody say all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are which are on the earth in him. This all, it includes unity among the genders. That's one of the things, one of the many things it includes. This oneness with God and each other, this is what we call the gospel. This is the good news. He's got a plan to bring us back to him, to break the enmity between God and man and between God and or between man and man. Okay, this oneness and with God and each other, it's the gospel. That's the basic gospel. Both men and women accept the gospel and begin readying themselves for this oneness. Okay? So let's just put aside all the arguments for Paul said this, and you know, I see that, you know, there are these apostles, and maybe one of them was Junian, a woman, and the deacons, you know, there was a deacon named Phoebe, and like there's a lot of good Bible arguments both ways. Okay? Well, I think there's really only good Bible arguments for the fact that God's making men and women equal, but you could make Bible arguments that he's not, okay? And I don't want to do that. I want to look at his heart. What's the redemptive plan, okay? So this unity, it's among the genders, this oneness with God. In each other, it's just the basic gospel. Both men and women accept the gospel. Do you believe me that both men and women accept the gospel? Or is it in the Bible that every woman that ever got saved because her husband said, honey, we're going to do this? No, it's not like that. There's some women that got saved and then their husband got saved. Okay? Let's read one of these. Acts 16:13-15. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. This is the testimony of Paul and Timothy. And we sat down and spoke to the woman. to the women who met there. So Paul and his helpers, they're like, they look for this group. They're like, oh, there's the women. Let's go talk to the women. Now, if a woman could never teach anybody, why would Paul make such a stupid decision to go talk to a bunch of people that aren't really supposed to tell anybody anything? Okay? Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Who opened Lydia's heart? Well, the Lord seems to be okay with Lydia getting something and then telling other people about it, right? And when she and her household were baptized, so Lydia got the information. She believed it. Her heart was opened by God. She went and told her house. Her whole household got saved. She begged us, saying, if you judge me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. This is Paul at the beginning of his ministry, reaching the Gentiles with the gospel. And he's got plans in his heart to go places. And she's like, stay. And he's like, okay. She actually told him to make a major ministry decision that if you look at the book, rest of Acts 16, had massive implications for salvation. And he listened to a woman. What's that? What did the church look like in this day? Was the church like this, where they like had a few buildings in town and they went to that building and worshiped on Sunday morning and went back to their lives? Well, the church was a collection of people. This is a Lydia speaking in a church, telling an apostle, stay. And he's like, okay. Do you see what I'm saying? We want to take the full counsel of Scripture when we look at these passages, okay? Now, Lydia was used by the Lord to cause Paul to make an important ministry decision in the early spread of the gospel to the Gentiles. We need each other. That's the point. There were times when Paul thought he should do something, and then the road was blocked, and he couldn't do it. We actually need to hear things. David, one of the most prophetic people in the Bible, there were moments in time he was so wrapped up in what he was doing, he couldn't even see what the Lord was trying to say to him, and the Lord would send Gad or Nathan to prophesy to him. This is what was happening with Lydia. Lydia was helping Paul. The Lord gave Lydia an open heart to receive this, and then he used Lydia to bless the one who had blessed her. You ever see this happen in church? This is just natural church, right? And it includes women. The Holy Spirit is no respecter of persons. Acts 10, 34 to 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. What story is this related to? Anybody know? We'll do a little Bible quiz. Cornelius. Was Cornelius a Jew or a Gentile? Gentile. Was that a different relationship suddenly that everybody was like, wait a second, God is relating to Gentiles as he does to Jews? Do you see what I'm saying? God is taking a people from a people and he's changing the role of humanity in the earth. Suddenly there was an open door for Gentiles. And it took Peter a minute to get that. So if it's taken you a minute to get this, don't fret. Don't fret about it. Like, it's good. The whole world that stays loyal to Jesus and goes with him into the New Jerusalem, it will take all of them a minute to get this. Okay? Page 2. You guys with me? Am I boring you? You kind of have to say no. Okay. God's eyes search for anyone loyal to him, and then he uses them. By giving them, I shouldn't say they, that's a typo, by giving them his spirit. This is the basic gospel. God looks for people that want his leadership. When they say yes, he gives them the Holy Spirit, right? And so when you get the Holy Spirit, you're suddenly expected to agree with the Holy Spirit, to obey the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit working, we can't agree with God. It says in Galatians, it says the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh. They lust against each other. And so you can't really be saved without the Holy Spirit. This is really important. Everybody say, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come illuminate this in Jesus' name? Acts 18, 24 to 26. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. What that means is he'd been baptized by water, but he hadn't been baptized by the Holy Spirit yet. Now, so he began speaking boldly in the synagogue. He had a lot of natural talent and a lot of understanding. He had a good mind. He got saved by God, like he got baptized. But there was more. There was something he was missing. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Aquila and Priscilla, they're both given credit by the Holy Spirit. Who wrote this passage, Acts 18, 24 to 26? Holy Spirit through Luke, right? So, when this happened, the Holy Spirit said, no, mention Priscilla as well. Priscilla taught Apollos about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, clearly, according to Scripture. The Holy Spirit is required to bring unity to the body of Jesus. This is what Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. That the Holy Spirit was what was necessary. So when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, that's the passage where it says, Paul says, I don't allow, I'm going to quote it wrong. He says, your women. He's talking about your women to speak in church. You got to actually look at the way it's phrased. We have to understand 1 Corinthians 14, where that said, is in the light of 1 Corinthians 11 all the way to 15. And in that passage, 11 to 15, primarily 12 to 15, What Paul is laying out is the Holy Spirit is supposed to be bringing unity to you. Now, in Corinth, there was an issue. There was a lot of flesh operating. Where the Spirit is moving, the flesh is also rising because they war against each other. Satan is not okay when the Spirit is moving. There'll always be an accusation against that. And what was happening was there was a lack of authority, of submission. And there was a rebellion happening. Now, we have to remember this. We're talking about a Gentile group of people that in a culture in the first century AD, a culture that heavily subjugated women. They're suddenly getting the Spirit. Can you just imagine being in that situation? The impatience that would come. No, no, no. We're supposed to have our rights. We're supposed to be one with the Lord, one with everyone. We're not no longer slaves to this. We are rising up. There was a rising up happening. And Paul was addressing that. He was saying, you're getting it all wrong. And your women need to be quiet. Because they're missing the point of the Spirit being poured out here. But it wasn't just the women. He actually said to the men, keep silent as well. If you look at that exact same 1 Corinthians 14, a little bit above that, he says, if there's no interpreter, you keep silent. If it's not agreeing with the Holy Spirit, you keep silent is what he's saying. So when we look down a little bit further down the page, let's go there, actually. I'm going to go off the notes for a second. In your Bible, or it's in the notes, I think, page 4 of the notes. And we'll come back to this. We're just going to touch on this for a second, then we'll come back to it. 1 Corinthians 14, 26 to 40, if you want to look in your Bible. This is the New King James. The whole point of these passages, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and even into 15, where Jesus, we see the picture of Jesus handing the mature, pure, and spotless bride to his father. This is really what Paul's saying, the point of this. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm. I appreciated Angie bringing a psalm this morning. Has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. This is the way church is supposed to operate. Let all things be done for edification. For the strengthening of the body, okay? That's the firmness of it. That's for the solidity of your fellowship is what he's saying. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three at most. Each in turn, let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. He just told people to be quiet in church. Does that mean nobody should ever speak in tongues in church? Of course not. That's not the point of what he's saying. He's saying, be quiet if it's not agreeing with the Holy Spirit. You'll know it's agreeing with the Holy Spirit when this thing happens. If you start speaking in tongues and no interpreter's there, okay, it's time to quiet down. Be quiet. But does that mean that Paul never wants anyone to do that? Of course not. He's addressing a problem, okay? But let's keep looking further. That's a really simple thing. Let two or three prophets speak. Let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He's saying you have control over this. You don't have to speak just because you can. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let everybody say your women. Now, this isn't the only passage that you have to mine out and understand with the help of the Holy Spirit and with Jesus' heart. There's another passage in Timothy where he tells Timothy, I don't allow women to speak. We have to understand he's trying to give Timothy some guidelines for how to establish churches in order in a time period when women had been very subjugated. Do you see what I'm saying? And so we have to say, okay, Jesus, does that apply now? Has anything changed in the earth since the time of Timothy? Has anything changed with women in the earth in the last 30 years? What's changed? What's changed? What's changed in the culture we live in that we do church in? Women can vote. Suffrages. Suffrage, yes? More rights. There's a women's liberation movement. Women work outside of the home. Is all that good? Is it all happened in a good way? Like, do you think God was in all that? No. But does God use all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose? Do you see, all creation is groaning that the sons of God would be revealed. All creation, not just the creation subjected to God. All creation is groaning for heaven. That's what we see at the Tower of Babel, right? We see a people gathering together. Let us not do what God said. He said, spread out. No, let's come together, make a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let's provide a name for ourselves. Let's provide our own salvation is another way that can be interpreted. All creation is groaning for liberation, for freedom, for the sons of God to be revealed. So we have to understand that anything God is doing, Satan is trying to counterfeit. So the liberation movement for women, just because it's not great the way that it's unfolded, doesn't mean it's not in God's heart. The Antichrist tries to do everything that Jesus wants to do and take credit for it. He wants to be God. Satan wants to be God. So we have to understand, Satan has an agenda to do this exact same stuff. But we don't look at that and say, everybody lock everything down where nothing's changing around here. Right? Do you see what I'm saying? It has to be, okay, what's Jesus' heart in all this? Satan is trying to counterfeit Jesus. He's trying to counterfeit the Father. He wants to set his throne in the highest parts of the mountain. Does Jesus have a plan for the same thing that's done in humility, like it's done in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control? Of course he does. Of course he does. But that was the problem in Corinth. It was lacking all the fruit of the Spirit. It was just the flesh saying, okay, I got the picture. Thank you, Paul. Let's go after this thing. That's not the way it works. Okay, I got the picture. If I submit my heart to Jesus over time, he'll conform me to be like Jesus. Does Jesus have a destiny? What's Jesus' destiny? Anybody know? King of kings. Lord of? To get that destiny, did he kick the cross, split it in half, pull his hands off of there, grab the sword of the Spirit, call down 12 legions of angels, and destroy all of those sinners? How is he getting his destiny? Submission, humility, trusting God, using the opportunities God gave him to be the King of Kings. Did he never assert that he was King of Kings? He did. Paul said, are you the King of the Jews? He says, it's as you say. Does that mean that you should, if you're a woman, that you should never speak because your plan is to agree with Jesus and never say anything? What should your plan be? Speak when Jesus says I'm supposed to speak. You see, the goal of church is to hear the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is speaking through a man, we should be hearing the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is speaking through a woman, we should be hearing the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's speaking, I shouldn't be hearing Steph speak. I listened to Steph's messages from Sunday. I heard the Holy Spirit speaking to me. I heard Steph say some things too. And those were good too. She's my friend. But I heard the Holy Spirit speak. Can the Holy Spirit speak through a woman? How do you know? How do you know, Tatum? I just saw you're so cute. Deborah, one of the judges of Israel, one of the great prophets of all time, one of the cloud of witnesses, was a woman who the Holy Spirit spoke through to save Israel from Midian. There's so many examples, right? I mean, I don't... Jesus' mom told Jesus what to do at the wedding at Cana. Jesus' testimony is, I only do what I see the Father doing. Apparently, mom knew something that Jesus had to listen to and then do. That's good. Mary, she's at the Garden of Gethsemane. For some reason, Jesus thinks it's appropriate for only Mary to know that he's been resurrected from the dead. The core message of the entire gospel, a woman knows, and he says, go tell the rest. So the Holy Spirit can speak through a woman? Okay, great. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking, is the woman speaking? You ever had this happen? You ever prophesied something? You start prophesying, and then suddenly you start interpreting. Suddenly you're giving some hamburger helper to the original hamburger. You can do both. And that's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Like, be quiet. If the Spirit moves and somebody else starts prophesying, that first prophet should be quiet. You'd be tempted to add some hamburger helper. It's good to have the attention. You want to be listened to. Everybody wants to be heard. But this is the problem happening with the women in Corinth. He's like, it's out of control. Now, it's in the notes. There's many passages earlier, 1 Corinthians Chapter 1, chapter 2. Let's go there. That's going to be page 5. Flip the page. In Paul's day, he was dealing with much impatience and rebellion in the church. The Spirit was being given to Jew and Gentile men and women. There was a lot going on. There was a lot of confusion. Was there any confusion about Jews and Gentiles both being saved? Acts 15, right? And James stands up. He's like, we know what's going on. This is the tabernacle of David. He's going to be a house of prayer for all people. Let's not put any extra burden on the Gentiles getting saved. Let's not try to make them Jews. Why don't we try to be like Jesus, is what he's saying in Acts 15. This stuff was confusing. People, God didn't hand down like a manual with the Spirit. We're supposed to be working out our salvation. This is intended. This wrestle is intended to get us to be more like Jesus. Is that mostly what you see happening in the church right now? No. Is that okay? No. Do we need to go rent a billboard and say, everybody who says Beth Moore can't teach is evil? No. We need to decide, okay, Holy Spirit, what's going on in the heart of mankind? Jesus, what's going on in your heart? Where does my heart not match your heart? And how can I dial down and trust you for opportunity, for words at the right time, for a platform? You know, it's just when you, with the first initial stirrings of the Spirit, we kind of like get all excited and we start making formulas. Okay, when this happens, I'm going to do this. And when this happens, I'm going to do that. That we literally immediately start to walk away from the Spirit. That's not what the Spirit wants. Spirit wants to mature us over time, that we hear the still small voice, even in a crowd, even before people. And we learn to say what he says and do what he does. Nobody's born that way. It's not like he's got a handful of, you know, type A personalities that really do it great. Everybody has to learn this over time. And so that's what church is for. Church is to practice being in a family with God. That's the point. That's the point of the tabernacle. That's the point of the temple. We get together, we practice being God's kids and loving each other and loving him. And so we have to get his heart. If we don't do that, what we'll do is we'll make formulas based on a very weak interpretation of words apart from the heart of Jesus, and we'll subjugate people. We won't even intend to. We'll think we're freeing them. We'll make all kinds of Bible arguments for how we're really freeing. It's really good for you to never be able to speak. Of course that's not. I mean, who has ever been born, they don't want to cry. They don't want to talk. They want to be heard. They don't want to be loved. It's not good for women to not speak. It is not good. It's not the heart of Jesus. Otherwise, he wouldn't have made any women. But he did. He's so smart. And his heart is to get us to dial down from all of our fear and all of our conjecture about who's right and who's wrong. And if you'll do the Sermon on the Mount, I guarantee you, he will unfold these things in your heart over time. Okay? So in 1 Corinthians 1, 4 to 7, this is what Paul says to the Corinthian church when he starts writing the letter. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now this, you have to decode this just a little bit. It doesn't take a lot of decoding. Ephesians 4 tells us that this grace that he's talking about is spiritual gifts. It's the same spiritual gifts he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, so he expounds on these grace gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. He's saying you're running in the Spirit. That's what that means. That you are enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. That means you got the word of knowledge going, you got the word of wisdom going, you got miracles going, you got tongues, you got interpretation going, all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. He's saying the Spirit, it's confirming the testimony of Jesus. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is revival. That's what he's saying. You got revival happening in your midst. People are filled with the Spirit. They're uttering things. They're prophesying. They're doing miracles. You're coming short in no gift. It's a testimony that Jesus is working in your midst and you're looking for the revelation of Christ. You're actually an end time group of people. But we go down to verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Please stop this division, this arguing. You've got the Spirit. You've got revival. Why all this division? Why all this arguing? That there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me. Now, you would think he's asking them to get in a meeting, hash this out together. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this is what the Spirit's for. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you find out that we all drink of the same Spirit. We become the same body. Unity is a miracle. It's not a decision. It's a miracle. The decision is to yield to the Spirit. That creates unity. And what he's telling them is, you're not yielding to the Spirit. You got the Spirit, yes. You're not listening to him. You're not yielding to him. You think the flash and the bang is the Spirit. The flash and the bang is not what the only expression of the Spirit. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 13, which Steph was preaching about last week, we find out, that's for faith, hope, and love. The flash and the bang is for faith, hope, and love to be established in us. The flash and the bang are going to go away. Prophecy won't seem that prophetic in a million years. It'll just be normal life, like agreeing with what God says. Healing won't be necessary. It will just be normal life, resurrected bodies that have no sickness, no pain. The faith, hope, and love, that's what remains. That's what will be supernatural forever, right? It could be supernatural for us right now. And that's what he's saying to them. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, this is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, by those of Chloe's household. Whose household? Oh, Chloe. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11. Chloe told him that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is Jesus okay with the factions in the church? One saying this is right, another saying this is right. No, he's not. Should we be okay with it? Should we pick the right side? No. What should we do? Go after Jesus, speak truth in love, be a witness like Paul was right here. Was it beneficial for Paul's ministry and income to make this statement? No. He loved Jesus. We should love Jesus too. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians 3, 2-4. Now this is the problem. We know for sure what was going on in Corinth. The flesh was rising up. The wisdom of man was trying to take control of the Spirit. That can't happen. That will never work. The wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and God's ways are not our ways. We actually have to realize you cannot logic this thing out. It is only by the Spirit and doing what he says that you can get Jesus' heart so that this makes sense in the right light. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now, you're still not able. Who planted the church in Corinth? You're still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? When one says, I'm of Paul, another of I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? He's saying, you got to get out of your flesh. What's your flesh? It's your mind, what you think, your will, what you want to do, and your emotions, what you feel. You have to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's the point of us coming here 16 meetings a week. Is to yield the flesh to the Spirit. When we come here and we pray for the persecuted church, the main thing we're praying for is, how do I persecute the church? If it's always about what's happening in Uganda or what's happening in North Korea, and it's never about me, it doesn't change anything here. Persecution's coming here. Do you know that? Jesus can fix North Korea. He really can. And he doesn't even need our agreement to do it. He could do it on his own. He could do it with the agreement of the North Korean church. He wants us to get ready to become one. When we come, we pray for children and families. We mostly should be praying for how we disagree with God about children and families. When we come, we pray about the house of prayer. We should mostly be praying about how we don't get the house of prayer. Do you see what I'm saying? We have tons of opportunities to get out of the flesh and into the Spirit. That's what he wants. If we do this more and more and more, the fruit of it will be more and more agreement, more and more unity, more and more equality. Now, in Jesus' kingdom, those who are the greatest, they serve the most. In the earth, those who are the greatest, they subjugate the most. You see what I'm saying? But in Jesus' kingdom, he doesn't do it that way. The greatest serve the most. So we can agree with Jesus' heart for women, by serving women. We can agree with Jesus' heart for young people by serving young people. Now, you can do it another way. You can tell them all the things they're doing wrong. But that's not the way that you lead somebody. In Jesus' kingdom, you lead somebody by serving them. And then they're like, why are you serving me? You see what I'm saying? So we can agree with all of the enmity, or we can agree with Jesus about all the enmity in the earth by serving people that disagree with us without breaking from Jesus in the truth and keep on doing the things he calls us to do. Now, if you do that, if you serve the, I don't know who the people resisting Beth Moore are right now, but we could actually not make them the villain. We could actually see it takes time to get this. We could find ways to serve, but still assert the right of Beth Moore to preach in the church. We could do both of those. Now, if you do that, you'll be very irritating to both sides. Both sides will think you're not fully on my side. But that's what the angel said, right? When they're taking Jericho, Joshua's like, whose side are you on? He's like, I represent the Lord. March around the city. This is what we have to do right now. We cannot get caught up in the condemnation of women can't preach because there's this verse. We also can't get caught up in the everybody who thinks that's evil. We have to be a people that submit in humility to the leadership of Jesus. Forgive our enemies. Bless those who spitefully use us. Pray for those who spitefully use us. Bless those who curse us. Give generously. Like, it just seems so disconnected at first. At first glance, the Sermon on the Mount seems so disconnected from these practical realities, but it's not. It is the answer to these problems. The problem is not everybody that doesn't get it. The problem is you don't get it and me don't get it. That is the problem. It really is. And we'd be like, but I do. I get a piece of this. I kind of see that they're wrong. And he's like, but can you see where you're wrong? Can you see where you think a woman should teach, but then you, when it's like somebody's missing you and who you are, you want to assert your role. You see what I'm saying? Or you want to establish yourself. You want to manipulate things. Just, I didn't learn this in a book. You want to manipulate things just right so that you are the center of attention. Do you know that when you do that, you're actually subjugating women? You don't even know it. You're just agreeing with demons that like to subjugate people. And you're not agreeing with Jesus who likes to free people. But if you're willing to hang with him, he will give you your destiny. He really will. And he will give everybody else their destiny. Does that make sense? I've got a couple more minutes. Let's go back to where we were in the notes. It's going to take about 5 more minutes. Okay, we were on page 2. The Holy Spirit is required to bring unity to the body of Jesus. This is what Paul was writing the church in Corinth about, okay? And we kind of took a break and went and talked about that a little bit more. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. If you want to see enmity between the races answered, if you want to see enmity between the genders answered, if you want to see your own freedom, then what you want is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. God gives you a prophetic gift. You suddenly have the exact right key that turns every lock when you have the Spirit. He's doing something we don't understand. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. What this means is everybody could be the answer to the problem by drawing near to God. It's what Smyrna was singing about this morning. And what that whole song was about is in the shadow of the Most High, when we set our love upon God, 10,000 could fall around you, but you won't be harmed. That's really talking about the tabernacle of David. That's talking about spending time in a community of people, repenting of our junk in the way that that community of people irritates us, and then getting more of the Spirit as we get rid of more of the flesh, and that is going to answer all the enmity. It just seems like you'd have to be a crazy person to think that's going to work, or you'd have to have faith. Faith is required. You actually have to believe that becoming more like Jesus is his only plan for the rescue of this planet, which desperately needs a rescue. That's what the shakings are for. That's that Haggai 2, I will shake everything that can be shaken. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. They will come to the desire of the nations, and in that place, I will give peace. I want to live in a city that's filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you? Because if we live in a city filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there will be unity among the genders, among the races, among the generations. You see, that's where all the wars are coming from right now. That's all the trouble. It's all coming from that. Economics will be unity. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Is this a gender-specific reality? No, he's talking to the whole church here. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Those appointed in gifting by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, apostles, pastors, teachers, prophets, et al., all of them, are supposed to be leading people into this oneness by teaching them to speak the truth in love. This is the point of Ephesians 4, as well as 1 Corinthians 12 to 15, mature authority of the sons of God. This is what all creation is groaning for. And I think you guys know this passage, but I'll go to verse 12, or Ephesians 4, 12. For the equipping of the saints, that's what all those gifts up at the top were given for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we, everybody say all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, grow up in all things into him that who is the head, Christ. Let's go page 3 of the notes. This becoming of children of God, which all creation groans for, that's Romans 8, it's like a baby being born. It happens in a process over time. That's why I say God's changing the role of humanity in the earth. He's actually travailing something out. We can feel it. We can see it. We can see it in the news. But we need to be a people that what's being born is born of God, because there's a bride being born and a harlot, both. We don't want the other. We want to be in the fruit of the Spirit, okay? The earth is travailing for equality among the genders. Jesus says it's finished. He wants us to use this time to get what he wants. And I give you that Romans 8, 28 to 30 passage, that he works all things for good of those who love him. And that he also, look at verse 29 of Romans 8, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. So everyone called according to his purpose, he foreknew, and he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. Does that include Lydia, who got the calling, agreed? Her destiny is to be conformed to the image of his Son. Does that include Paul, who heard the calling, agreed, is being conformed to the image of his Son? Does that mean Lydia and Paul will be one? Yes, of course. Much of the deceitful plotting and trickery in our church age, according to the Bible, it directly attacks the difficult things that Paul teaches. Do you know that Paul's the one who brought this out? Paul is the one who said, I don't allow women to teach. Your women need to be silent. But it was Paul. Like, if you search it, you won't find it anywhere else. But listen to what Peter said about what Paul said. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, this is 2 Peter 3, 14 to 18. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written you, as also in all of his epistles, all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. You want to actually search out the things just Paul taught. And you want to know, most of the contentions are around these things. If it's something just Paul said, according to Peter, Satan attacked this revelation of Paul. And he twisted it. You want to know, if it's something just Paul's talking about, I want to be careful. I want to actually really make sure I got the Spirit's heart on this thing. And if you look, like a lot of the denominations, they're centered on things that Paul said. Things that Paul taught. We need to search out the things Paul taught, and we'll find many controversies in our day that are easily dealt with by a conversation with Jesus through the Holy Spirit in light of the whole world, the whole word. Is the role, I want to ask you a few questions, I'm going to wrap up. Is the role of women the same in the earth as it was in Paul's day? Is it good the way women's liberation has come about? Does Jesus use all things for the good of those who love him? Do you believe that passage? Jesus will use this current culture to get what he wants. He's going to. Look at Joel 2, 28 to 32. Jesus wants his body and his head, his heart and his body, to become one. He doesn't want a disconnect between what he thinks and feels and what we do. Okay? He wants his body to be one with his head and his heart. This happens by the Spirit being poured out in the last days. We know this for sure. Joel 2 tells us this event will be gender neutral. Joel 2, 28 to 32, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my I will pour out my spirit in those days, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that, say it, whoever, men and women, old and young, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. This pouring out of the Spirit happens after a time of repentance and submission to the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to be learning right now. We don't want to take this information and rise up and assert our rights. Now, you can do that without saying a word. In your own heart, you can rise up and assert your rights. If you do that, what you will become is bitter. You don't want to do that. Jesus wants you soft. He doesn't want any bitterness for you. He wants you to feel satisfied. He wants you to wait for his opportunities. He wants you to believe in his destiny for you. And he wants you to do the Sermon on the Mount with that in mind, because it's incentive to get ready for great, great power to manifest on you. Jen, you want to come up? Jesus wants to manifest great, great power on you. Everybody in this room. He doesn't want the power to break you and drive you out of heaven. He wants it to drive you back into his heart. He wants the power that you express to completely agree with his heart. If you want that, stand with me. We're going to ask him to give us his heart for the people that we do church with, men and women, young and old. This isn't just a message about women preaching. This is a message about people being loved and valued by God. He loves and values everybody. In Galatians, Paul said that there's no difference between men and women. Galatians 3, 26 to 28, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ. If you want that, I'm going to pray for you. Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now, would you make the church in Kalamazoo one? Would you make us one with each other, one with Jesus? Would you give Jesus, Father, what he prayed for in John 17? I just thank you for the Spirit. Would you release the Holy Spirit in this room? We know this is the only answer, is more of the Holy Spirit's leadership. Wherever we're resisting, I just tell him, wherever I'm resisting the Spirit's leadership, Lord, disrupt me. Disrupt me where I'm resisting the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Where I'm blocking the way of that river flowing, God, because of a false argument I believed, remove it. Remove it right now. If you have doubt in your heart, I want you to pray about that right now. Doubt is not from the Lord. He says, he who doubts is double-minded, like a wave of the sea. You got doubt right now? Tell him, I'm not okay with that. You can believe the Spirit. You can believe the Holy Spirit. You don't have to believe me. You can believe the Holy Spirit. You can believe the intention of Jesus in this hour. Break your agreement with doubt. I encourage you to do that right now. Just tell God, I am not okay with doubt. Jesus' name. I'm just going to embrace your heart for women right now. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, start to lift burdens off of shoulders right now. Lift a burden that doubt leaves on us. I just pray for every person, every woman in this room who teaches. I just declare to you, it is of the Lord to teach. It is of the Lord to teach. If you're called to it, if the Spirit is speaking through you, it is of the Lord to teach. To everyone in this room that teaches, I want to declare to you, if you teach from your own soul, it is Antichrist. Every man who teaches from his own flesh resists God. Every man who teaches from the Spirit agrees with God. Every woman who teaches from her own flesh resists God. Every woman who teaches from the Spirit agrees with God. Holy Spirit, make us people that agree with you. Make us a people that don't speculate about you, but we have the word of the Lord. Holy Spirit, would you move on our hearts? Would you help us be a people that don't teach what we want? We teach what you reveal. Holy Spirit, would you make us a people yielded, submitted to the Spirit? And we set our gaze right now, Jesus, to not give in to the flesh. To not give in to formulas, but to know you. I just declare it over this room. Let fire fall. Let wind blow. Lord, get us ready for the baptism of the Spirit right now. I pray for the baptism right now, but I know you're getting us ready. Get us ready, Lord, for the fire to fall and the wind to blow. Give us repentant hearts, ready to change, ready to move forward with you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.